If you're able to be a part of that. Take your Bibles, please. We're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. We'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word here this morning. I'm going to have to take a break somewhere. Close my mouth for a while and quit talking. Because my vocal cords have got strained and I just can't seem to get them rested up. But I was reading a little bit about it the other day. You got to stay hydrated, and that's harder to do in the summertime. You sweat a lot in work, and the other thing you talk about, you know, I just need to learn, I guess, not shout so loud and maybe preach so hard. Wouldn't hurt a bit either. They say, well, preacher, you ain't got to do all that. You know, you don't have to do all that. Well, that's true, maybe. In some regards, I don't have to hug my wife every day either, but I sure enjoy it. Amen. That's right. I don't. If your Christianity is just made up of have to's, you're in trouble. Amen. For me, it's not just a have to religion. It's not just. I'm not just doing what I got to do to eke in. I feel this thing, and it gets happy. Hallelujah. But I ask the Lord to help me. Sometimes not to push it. I just get happy, and I don't know. I feel like I've just got to raise my voice. And I don't hear as well as I used to, and so I got to talk louder, and that makes it worse. But anyway, God's good, and He's coming. Hallelujah. And I love Him this morning. I do. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are. John chapter 16, please. I want to go to verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. I just appreciate what God has been doing in our midst. I'm telling you, I believe God's been speaking to us. Ah, my, last Sunday morning was just a mighty move of God's presence in this house. And still thinking about it, I'm talking about it, and anticipating more. Hallelujah. Enjoyed the week before that of just being here every night, prayer meeting and seeking God. But we are living, we talk about it, we're living in the end times. Yes. We sing about it. Jesus is coming soon. We sang about it this morning. Many times we think and we acknowledge it because the signs around us and the things that are going on around us, if you don't know that you're in the end times, then you must be very ignorant of the Scripture. You'd have to be extremely ignorant, maybe not know anything about it. But if you've had any time as a Christian, and you've spent any time in that book, and you've been any time aware in the presence of true gospel preaching, then you would be aware of the fact that there's so much going on in our world that absolutely, undeniably tells us the coming of Jesus Christ is at hand, and the return of our Lord is so near. But many times although we know He's coming, we gloss over those conditions that the Lord said would be working and would be prevalent in the time prior to the rapture. That verse of Scripture that said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That word that Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, He talked about, and shall deceive many. False Christ, false prophets would arise. Rise. Seducers, evil men would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Timothy would tell us that. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Then he talked about a time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust would they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We do not lack for teachers. We lack for true teachers, but we don't lack for teachers in Christianity. We don't lack for a voice. Christianity's got a voice. We don't lack for media. Christianity's got plenty of media outlets today. We've got television. We've got radio. We've got written media. We've got the internet. We've got all ways, and it's out there. I'm telling you, you don't have to go too far. You can find it on your computer. You can find it on your television. But I'm telling you, and you know it if you've got any good sense, that everything that calls its name Christian is not Christian. Everything that says it's of Christ is not of Christ. And everything that claims righteousness is not righteous. We know that. But we're living in these end times, and God is moving, and God is stirring. And sometimes we read about the things that are going to happen and say it's happening. But we always point out there. It's happening out there. I'm telling you, it's happening here. Out there, the love's growing cold. Out there, there's a failure. Out there, it's always by the other crowd. And we never seem to want to take a look at in here. Am I failing? Have I in any way got caught up in an end time dilemma? He talked about to take heed, lest at any time your heart should be overcharged with surfeiting drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unaware. But he tells us to pray that we may be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth, the face of the earth, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's what the Bible says and tells us, that, hey, that my heart can be overcharged. I can just get caught up with the indulgences of the hour. I can get caught up with the carelessness and the cares of life, and that I can just get too busy about my job, too busy about the house, too busy about the yard, too busy about the material things that are around us, and I just neglect my salvation, and I am unprepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we're the ones that have got to take heed. We're the ones that have got to guard ourselves and say, I must not neglect. My love must not grow cold. I must be careful I'm not deceived. I must not heap to myself teachers having itchy ears. I must not just get an itch to hear certain things and just find me teaching and preaching that only caters to the areas that I want to hear, and not sound doctrine that tells me how to live in all aspects of my life and gives me the truth of Jesus, so that whether it hurts or whether it doesn't, and whether I can receive that and be able to live my life as I ought to live in this hour. We're living in the end time, and we need to be alert and aware to the dangers that are in our world. One of those dangers, the Lord told us in the last days, He said, take heed, watch, and pray. Pray. Pray that you may be counted worthy. Pray. 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 And it's on that subject that I want to deal with this morning. And I said all of that to say that God's been talking to us of late to let our love burn hot instead of grow colder, to increase our love and the flame and the passion and the fervency of our love. He has told us to practice His presence, and the messages have come that we need to live our lives in the conscious presence of Jesus Christ, to know He's here this morning. Whether you feel it or not, does it really make any difference? Whether two or three are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. He's here. He doesn't have to be visible. I don't have to see something for it to be real. It doesn't have to be visible. Wind is invisible, but it's real, my friend. You ignore it and it gets you in trouble. We were concerned about a little yesterday. That wind whipped up. You couldn't see it, but you could feel it. You could see the effect of it is whipping that tent a little bit. But we just prayed, the Lord touched us, calmed down, and we got that tent up. And I thank the Lord for it. But I'm telling you, just because you can't see it does not obliterate the reality of it. And you may not be able to see the presence of God, but I'm telling you, He's here, and I feel Him this morning. Glory to the Lord. And He is real, and He's in our midst, and you and I have got to be able to know the presence of God, that I live in that presence and do as old Brother Lawrence said, practice His presence. And today I want to share with you about the subject, praying in Jesus' name. We talked about prayer a couple of weeks ago, and something else that the Lord really just began to speak to me about during that week of prayer. And I want to share it with you here, some things about praying in Jesus' name. This has become a big issue in Christianity. And I'm going to be quite frank with you. I don't think that we have probably even understood the ramifications of it, or even sometimes what it really is to pray in Jesus' name. And for us, praying in Jesus' name is tacking on those three words to the end of our prayer. And so that after we've made our prayer and we've offered our petition, that we emphasize and we say those last three words, in Jesus' name. And sometimes it may just to be kind of a shove it in your face kind of mentality. Hi, I'm going to do it whether you like it or not. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can tack those three words on any prayer you want to, but that don't mean it's prayer in Jesus' name. You can tack those three words on, you can say it all day long, but I'm going to tell you that doesn't mean it's prayed in Jesus' name. And as a matter of fact, after a study of the Scripture, I am absolutely convinced that you can pray a prayer in Jesus' name without ever mentioning those three words. You can pray a prayer. You can live every day in Jesus' name. It's nothing wrong with saying it. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong. But the Bible said they preached in Jesus' name. They went out and they gave witness and they preached. They charged them not to preach in the name of Jesus. But I don't think Peter ended every sermon with in Jesus' name. I don't think that John and James, that every time that they got up to preach to say, I'm preaching in the name of Jesus. No, they just understood. These men are not operating under their own power. These men are not here promoting their own gospel. They're not here selling their own wear and their own message. These men are here doing what they're doing because of that man called Jesus. He's their authority. He's their power. He's their strength. And what they did, the Bible said, that everything whatsoever you do in word or in deed, he said, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand. I don't tack on in Jesus' name after every time I wash the car, every time you fix the car, every time you cut the grass. I don't tack on and in Jesus' name, but I've still got to be aware that I represent Him and I'm doing what I do in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand some principles about that here in this morning's message. So to the passage, and we're going to talk about it. I'm going to focus on the praying in Jesus' name and not the wider aspect of living in that name. But I want to narrow it down. John 16, and we begin this morning to verse 23. These are those final words. They have left the upper room. They have eaten the Passover. Jesus is with His disciples. He's not dealing with the crowds any longer. He just got that company of apostles around Him. And He is fixing to enter into that experience of the cross. He has not yet arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane, but they are on their way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. He'll get there in John 18 and 1. Before He gets there, He'll pray His high priestly prayer of John 17. And they will probably hear Him as He prays that prayer. But before He does that, on the way, Jesus not wasting a moment, on the way to the garden, He is talking with His disciples and giving them last minute instruction. And they are perplexed. A darkness has settled over the hour. You can say what you want to, but I believe you can feel it in the air. It was dark. It's nighttime. And I'm telling you that the enemy of God knows what's about to transact. An old devil knows about what's coming to place. Jesus has already told it. It's public knowledge. He's gone to the cross. This isn't some kind of a secret that's been holed up and let go. Jesus, when they came to get Him, He said, look, I was with you every day in the tabernacle. You didn't need your swords and spears then. What are you bringing them now for? You know, I was with you. Why didn't you take me then? But the point is that here He's going out to that garden, and this is public knowledge, and I think you can feel it in the air. The enemy is trying everything he can. He's got to stop Him. He's got to shut Him down. He tried to shut Him down in the wilderness. 40 days tempting Him and He couldn't overcome it. He's tried to wear Him out. He's tried to deceive Him. He's tried to aggravate Him. He's tried to put Him in some kind of dilemma where He would speak something wrong. He's tried to trip Him up in His words. He's done everything He could. He's even found one in that crowd. And He's got to go out there right now by the name of Judas that's going to betray Him. He's entered into him. He's already entered into Judas and is going to try to use him as His instrument and His vessel. But I want you understand something. Jesus is under no delusion. He knows what's going on, and He's telling His disciples about what is happening and what's going to take place, and quite frankly, they're having a hard time with it. He talks about the Spirit of truth that's coming. He's speaking to them, and it's like He's speaking in parables to them, and they can't understand it. They're struggling with it, about Him talking about leaving and talking about coming back.
He talks about that I'm going to go away, and yet I'm going to come back. I'm coming back, and the Father and I are both coming to you. And it's just things that are just, they're struggling with getting a hold of it. This business of even dying and raising from the dead, they can't grasp it. They're just, it's not in their theology, number one. They're just struggling with the practicality of it. They're struggling with the theology of it. They're struggling with everything in relation to this. And Jesus comes down, and now He gives them His instruction in verse 23. And says, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. We're going to note the word ask appears two times in that word or in that verse. And I want to deal with that first of all so we can make the distinction before we go on any further. Number one, he says, you shall ask me nothing. That's a Greek word, ask. And it means to interrogate. It means to ask a question. In English, we only have, well, typically one word. We can use the word question. That's an English word. But typically we would say, ask him. Ask this man this question. Go ask the preacher or the pastor what that scripture means. And you're interrogating. You're asking for meaning. You're wanting to know some information. And that's the idea. Understanding is something that you need and you want understanding. In Spanish, they actually have two words, different words that they use. And I struggle sometimes when I'm speaking to try to make sure I get them separated because they have a different meaning. That's the first word. Ask. He said, a time is coming that you're not going to question me any longer. A time is coming. You're not going to ask me about, well, what do you mean by that? And what do you mean by that? And what do you mean by this? They can't understand all of that. But I'm going to tell you, it soon is going to be illuminated by the experience. Sometimes a lot of our questions would be answered if we just bow before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I don't understand it, but do it to me. Hallelujah. I can't express everything about the Holy Ghost. I don't understand everything about speaking in tongues. I don't know all the theology. But I know this, Lord. I want to be filled with your Spirit. Fill me up, Lord. And I'll tell you what. After the Holy Ghost has come and you've been filled, you understand a lot more than you did before. It'll open up to you. You might not be able to understand salvation and everything that is involved in it. But if you'll bow to the Lord and say, Jesus, save me and forgive me and liberate me and free me and clean me up from my sins. I'm going to tell you something. You understand it a lot better after God has done it to you. Sometimes we've just got to learn. And in this occasion, those disciples couldn't necessarily go on their own understanding. They had to just lean on their confidence in the character of this man, Jesus Christ. He's never led us astray yet, and He'll not lead us astray. I'm telling you, God can do no wrong. And He can do nothing that's contrary to Himself. So there becomes this idea that, you see, after that crucifixion, and after that resurrection, and after that ascension, there wouldn't be any doubts about those events then. There wouldn't be any misunderstandings about them. They wouldn't need to ask about it anymore. Because now they see. Now they understand. They've been there. And they've been through it. And a lot of things the Bible talks about. You can go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 2 when Jesus was there. And He looked at them and He said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days I'll raise it up. They thought He was talking about Herod's temple. But John said, no, He spoke of the temple of His body. And the Bible's talked about it. They didn't know it then. But after He was raised from the dead, they understood. That saying came back to their mind. And they understood what He meant then. And oh, how it is that sometimes we don't understand. But if we just let God do the work, we'll understand then. If we'll have enough confidence in the character and the veracity of the nature of God, you and I will be able to see God work.
That's right. Amen.
So there would be that. Experience would deal with a lot of it. But there would be other things they would need to know. But the Bible said that the Spirit of truth would come to them. He would dwell with them. He would take the things of Christ and He would show them unto them. He would bring to mind and remembrance the things that Jesus had taught to them. And so they would not directly need to ask Jesus questions because the Spirit of God in them would reveal Christ unto them. He would bring to their mind the sayings that Jesus had said and illuminate those things even to their mind. Sometimes even without ever asking the question, I study and I ask questions as I study. But I'm telling you, there's been many times I've never even asked. I've just opened that book and read it, and the Holy Ghost will illuminate it without even a question. And that is something that God wants to do in you and I. And the Spirit of God is there as our illuminator. And Jesus declares, the day is coming when you will not interrogate me or question me on these things any longer. But then he said this. He made a declaration. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask, or you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, he uses a different word for ask. And this is the word ask. That doesn't mean to ask a question. It doesn't mean to interrogate or gather information. But it means to make a petition. It means now to ask for something. It's now that you've got something that I need. And I'm coming. I'm not asking you a question. I'm asking you to give me something that you have. I'm not looking for information. I'm looking for something to satisfy a need. I'm not looking for understanding. I'm looking for you to do something in me that only you can do. And so I'm asking you. And he said, now this is that prayer. This is that petition. You will bring it. And you will not bring it to me. You'll bring it to the Father. And you'll bring it in my name. And when you bring your needs, your petitions unto the Father in my name, the Father will give them directly unto you. Now, we need to understand that. That's the idea of the word ask. Now, let's go a little bit further, and I want to develop that thought for a moment, if you will. And understand this. He said that whatever you ask, in verse 24, he said again, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. He mentions again, down in verse 26, at that day you shall ask in my name. I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Here he declares, absolutely, unconditionally declares that you and I will come, that the Christian, the saint, the believer, this is not something to the unbeliever. This is to the believer, to the disciples. This was stated. It wasn't stated to the crowds. Wasn't given to the masses. It was told to his apostles and the believers. Even at this point, Judas is out of the picture and he's not in that crowd. He has got only 11 disciples around him who are the believers, and they're the ones that have put their faith in him, and they're going to follow him unto the end. And he tells them, you will ask in my name. And this kind of understanding of what that brings, he said, you will go directly to the Father. You will ask the Father in my name, and the Father is going to give you what you ask for. Oh, that we would get a hold of that today. It would be life-changing. It would move us up. It would turn the church upside down. I'm here to tell you right now that God wants you to pray, and God wants to answer prayer. He wants you to be able to see a move of His presence. And I believe that you and I've been praying for it, need our prayer life elevated a notch higher. We need to go higher in prayer. Our prayer time's got to get above the mundane. It's got to get above the normal. It's got to get above something that's just putting our time in. And it's got to become a rich time of communion and fellowship and the power and the presence of God. Somewhere the people of God have got to again enter into the inner chamber and know they're in the Father's presence and bring a petition of the Father's ready to answer and get the work of God done and accomplished in this world. We've got the only God that answers prayer. There is no other God in any other religion anywhere that can answer prayer. Our God alone answers prayer. Now, I want to talk about something in His name and what that means. Hang with me here this morning. You'll notice Jesus didn't say, and you won't find it anywhere in Scripture, He didn't say that you'd ask in the name of Jesus. He said simply, my name. Well, you need to understand that His name involves all of Him. His name is not just Jesus. It's Lord. It's Emmanuel. It's Son of God. It's Son of Man. It's King of Kings. It's Lord of Lords. It's first and the last. It's Alpha and Omega. It's the beginning and the end. Amen. It's Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. We need to understand that His name involves more than simply His earthly ministry. It involves more than simply what the name that came attached to Him as a man. That name has been elevated. The name of Jesus has indeed been exalted. And that at that name, the Bible talks about that every knee shall bow at things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's true. And that name has been elevated. elevated above every name. But I want you to understand something. His name involves everything about His character. It's not just simply one aspect of that name. Jesus is one aspect. Lord is another. Christ is another. All of those reveal the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. And so that when we come to pray, we can't just consider the label Jesus. We're not just considering an earthly name given to Him that means Savior. We're considering the whole being, the whole character, the whole nature, the whole personhood of Jesus Christ. My name is Daniel Joe Woods. That's it. That's all's on my birth certificate. That's all you get. All right. My name's not Pete. My name's not Fred. I've had a few nicknames tacked on. So I get Dan and Danny. I got called Danny growing up, and I later on folks begin to call me Dan, and I've had some nicknames that's been attached to that, so they become a part of my makeup and my personality as well. But I got four or five, and they say the same thing really when you just got down to it. I'm me, and that's just what you get. It may not be much, but that's just the way it is. And the fact of the matter is, but with Jesus, it takes more than one name to reveal all of His being and His character. He's infinite. He's great. He's mighty. He's eternal, and one name is insufficient to describe except that one name, I am. And then you can put so much with that. I am the resurrection. I am the bread. I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life of the Father. But and my point is this: if we're going to go to the Father in the name, in His name, then we've got to know something about that person. There's got to be a relationship that exists between Jesus and the Father. If I'm going to the Father in the name of Jesus, Jesus better have something to do with the Father. What good's it going to do for me to go to John Hooton? And Steve Mitchell tells me, he says, Brother Woods, you go to John Hooton, he lives at such and such a place, and you just mention to him that Steve Mitchell has sent you. You go in my name, you ask him on my behalf, he'll give it to you. You got this part, you need this part, he'll give it to you. So I go up to John Hooton and I say, John Hooton, this man named Steve Mitchell has sent me, and he's asked me, tell me you'll give this to me in His name. And he looks at me and says, who in the world is Steve Mitchell? I don't know that guy. I don't know what he's at. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be hands up. What in the world am I going to do? Because Steve Mitchell and John Hooton have nothing together. They mean nothing to one another. Their names have no value or importance. It's of no consequence. And I'm telling you, we've got to know something. That the Father and the Son have got a relationship. Glory to God. So that when the name of Jesus is mentioned to the Father, it means a lot. It brings up everything. It brings up all that it is. This is not a stranger. They've been together for eternity. The Father and the Son have dwelt together forever. Hallelujah. I want us to consider for a moment. I'll go through this fairly quickly, so follow me. The relationship between Jesus, I'll stick to the Gospel of John. If you don't want, you can write the scripture references down if you don't want to stay with me. But John 3 and 35, Jesus said, the Father loveth the Son and have given all things into His hand. You need to know that Jesus is loved. He said the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. The Father loves and trusts the Son. Woo, glory. I'm glad that when I go to the Father and I bring the name of Jesus, the name of the Son of God, that the one I'm coming to has all confidence in the Son. He may not have all confidence in you, but I'm not asking in the name of Dan Woods. He may not have all confidence in Brother John Hooton, but I'm not asking in the name of John Hooton. I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Father's committed everything into His hand. He's the object of the Father's love. So I know that these are not strangers, but there's a relationship between them. It's not just a business deal. It's love. It's eternal love. It's affection. It's not just a camaraderie that exists between folks who have had similar experiences. No, I'm telling you, there's a union and a bond between the Father and the Son that cannot be expressed in human words. He's the only begotten Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, and He has declared the glory of the Father. John 5 and 19, and then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He says here that whatever He sees the Father do, that's what He does. So that the works of the Son are identical with the works of the Father. Jesus said on one occasion it made him upset because he'd healed on the Sabbath day. And he said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work also. In other words, Jesus said, Father doesn't take a break on Sabbath. He's still got to keep everything going. He's still got to keep the sun in motion and the earth in motion rather than the planets. He's still got to uphold everything by the word of his power. Whatever needs you have, if God shuts down his provision for you on a Sunday, you're in a heap of trouble. If God shuts down his healing from you on Sunday, you're not going to be able to make it. If God shuts down his sustaining power of this universe on any day of the week, we will cease to exist. But I'm telling you, 24/7, our God is in control of things and has them in his hand. And there he is. And Jesus said, I don't do anything different than he does. Whatever he does, however he does it, I do it the same way. And I've got to understand, therefore, that when I'm asking something in the name of Jesus, I'm not asking something from the Father that is outside of what he would do, because the Son does just what the Father does. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I'm going to tell you, if it's in my power, I never have a problem. I never have a problem granting a petition to anyone, if it's in my power to do it, who is doing what I want them to do. Do you? Huh? No, sir. The problem we have is granting something that goes against our will. It cuts against the grain. But Jesus says in this verse of Scripture that he seeks the will of the Father. So that everything Jesus does is to please the Father. He wants to do what Father wants to do. I'm going to tell you, the Father has no problem answering a petition that is in agreement with his will. He has no problem reaching out and touching the lives of people and doing things and showing his power and bringing all of his provisions to bear upon the situation when it's consistent and in agreement with his own perfect will. Understand that Jesus will never desire anything that would hurt the heart of God. He would never want anything that would be contrary to the purpose, to the design, and to the desire of God Almighty. So this is the relationship. Jesus is loved by the Father and trusted. He does what the Father does. He seeks the will of the Father. Then said Jesus in John 8:28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Jesus never, not only does he not do anything contrary to the Father, he never speaks anything contrary to the Father. Everything that Jesus said has come right from the Father. Father taught me, and I said it. It's a good way for a child to be excused from blame. Sometimes, even when a child has done wrong, they don't know any better. They repeat some dinner table gossip that they heard. Hello. And they get in company, and children have not yet learned to be discreet, and they don't know, have any social skills. And so they just blab out what mom and dad said around the table. We don't put fault with child. We put fault to what dad said at the table. Yeah. That's right. Because what did they do? They just repeated what father said. That's all. They just repeated what father said. We put no blame on that child because they're just telling what father has already said. Well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus' father doesn't speak anything wrong in this case. But understand this, that Jesus speaks what father says. He's a listener and he's an obedient listener. He hears what God says. That's his heart. He is submissive to the father when he walked on this earth. Whatever father told him to say, he said it. It didn't matter if he was angry, if he was upset, if father told him not to say it, he didn't say it. He didn't allow his emotions to rule. He didn't allow anything inside of him in that sense to govern it. He didn't allow his own ascertaining of the situation to rule and to govern it. His own surmising of what should be done. He waited for Father to speak. And when Father spoke, that's what he said. When Father said go, that's when he went. When Father says say it, that's when he said it. And that's what he said. John 8:49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father. You do dishonor me. I honor my Father. Jesus is concerned not only about his name, he's concerned about the Father's name. How many children would be so much better children if they considered the honor of their parents in the light of everything that they did? That as they did anything, and as they worked, and as they labored, as they made their decisions, as they decided whether or not they would do this or do that, how they would respond, how they would act outside the presence of their parents, if they would consider their parents' name and reputation. How many parents have been shamed because their children have been disobedient and rebellious? I'm telling you, think about, it's just me, I don't hurt anybody. You reflect on your parents. You reflect on your teachers. You reflect on your authorities, whether you like it or not. I'm telling you right now, if you go to this church, you reflect on this church and its ministry, how you respond to the teaching, how you put it in your life, how you, it doesn't matter whether you're doing it right or doing it wrong. I'm going to tell you, if you tell folks where you belong to, they're going to think and look at your life, and it's a reflection back upon this church. But Jesus said, my whole concern is never for self-gratification. It's never that I can be pleased. It's never that I can even exalt my own name. I care about one thing, that Father is honored. That Father is honored. I want when the day is over, the Bible said, when Jesus did this miracle and that miracle, the Bible said to the people, glorified God. They glorified God. Oh, how it was. He never cried in the streets. He never lifted up his voice. But he brought glory to the Father, and the Father was honored in the Son. Then Jesus makes this great statement, John 10 and 30, and said, I and the Father are one. He didn't mean that they were one and the same person. He didn't mean that He was the Father. He didn't cloak this language and speak in some mystical language and by saying that Him and the Father are one. That's the same as saying He is the Father. No, it's not. No more than my oneness, my wife makes me her, her, me. This is not talking about that they are one in the same. They are one in being true. There's only one God that we serve. But that one God exists in three persons. That's not for me to, that's not my message this morning, but that's just the way that it is. But nevertheless, when He said there is this idea of I am the Father are one, He is saying this, there is such a harmony of existence, there is such a unity and a oneness between the Father and I, and it didn't matter if the Father is there or the Son is there, it didn't matter what would, whatever's done would be the same thing done if either one of them were there, it would make no difference. If the Father's present, this is what He would do. So let me put it to you this way. If the Father, instead of the Son, had been made flesh and dwelt among us, He would have looked no different. He would have did no different. He would have acted no different. He would have spoken no different. You would have known no difference. Oh, glory. Somewhere we've got to let that same God and by the Holy Ghost get in us. Hallelujah. So that we look and act and speak like our Heavenly Father by the Son, Jesus Christ. Somewhere we need to know. We need, the Bible said, he that's joined to the Lord is one Spirit, and you and I have got to become one with Him, and somewhere know that when we go in Jesus' name, that the relationship between the Father and Son is tight. It's one. They're not divided. They have no differences of opinion. They have no disagreements. They have no outs. They have no slight areas where there's little shades or nuances of differences. There's a harmony and a unity and a oneness that is together and can never be separated. The Father and Son will never, ever, ever be broken up in the sense of their eternal unity. Now, I know that darkness that happened on the cross. And there, Father turning His back on the Son. And that price that was paid, true, true. But I want you to understand, that took place in time and space. But Father and Son are one. One. And finally, John 11 and 22, it was made about Him. It's true in everywhere else in the Word, but Martha said it. She said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She can't grasp how He can raise up Lazarus after he's been dead in the tomb 4 days. But she said this, I know this, your prayers are always answered. What a reputation to have. What a reputation that I know that whatever you ask the Father, He will give it to you. That's whose name we're carrying when we go into the presence of the Father. Someone He has never turned down. Someone He has never turned aside. Someone whose petitions have always been answered. You need to understand that this morning. Jesus never prayed a prayer that the Father didn't answer. He never prayed a prayer that the Father... Oh, in other words, what about in the garden when He was trying to escape the cross? He wasn't trying to escape. escape the cross. He was trying to escape the death that was coming on him in the garden and would kill him right then and there. And he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 5, I think it is, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers with strong crying and in tears, and he was heard in that he feared. He wasn't turned down in the garden. He wasn't forsaken, my friend, ever. He has ever got his prayer answered. Whatever he says and whatever he prayed to the Father brought it to pass.
Amen.
That's that oneness. So considering the relationship, it must be considered. Because if there is no relationship between a father and son, you're wasting your time going to the Father in the name of the Son. You wasted your time. But the relationship is there. It's a good, best relationship could ever be had.
Yeah.
Now let's talk about this business of in His name. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Hang with me a few more minutes. In His name, what does it require? Five things I want to give you. Number one, now we want to talk about this prayer in His name. Remember, we're talking about more than you tacking on something at the end of your petition. It's not a mantra. It's not an incantation. In Jesus' name is not a legal phrase that you can get tacked onto your prayers that justifies what you pray and guarantees that you're going to get an answer. You could say that 1,000 times and your prayers never got any further than your breath that was expelled from your mouth. That's not it. You say, oh, the devil's afraid of the name of Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now. He's not afraid. He's afraid of the name and the person behind the name. He's afraid when that person acts. He's afraid when Jesus moves. He's afraid when Jesus declares something. But he's not afraid just because certain people speak Jesus' name. And if you need proof of that, you can go over to the book of Acts and find a couple of Jewish fellas called the sons of Sceva that they thought they would use the name of Jesus. And so they found them certain demon-possessed people and they called on them in the name of Jesus. We adjure thee by Paul, whom Paul preaches. We adjure thee in Jesus. You know what they got? They got a whooping. That's what they got. They got their clothes tore off. They got shamed. They got ridiculed. They got run out of the house. The devil is not afraid of you speaking his name. He's not afraid of the pronouncing of that name. But I'm telling you, when that name is identified with that person and there's a subjection under the authority of that name and there's somebody that's doing the will of the one of that name, then I'm telling you, something's got to happen somewhere.
Amen.
So I want us, what I want to try to do this morning, this is my goal in this message, God help me, is to, number one, get you to think about what you're saying when you pray, and especially when you pray it, and it's the only way you can pray, is in His name. What am I doing? And what does it mean when I do it? Because I believe it will elevate the prayers of this church and put them on a new level. So what does it mean? Number one, it requires a relationship between the person that is using the name and the person whose name is used. Now, I already considered the relationship between Jesus and the Father. But now understand this. You have no right to use the name of Jesus if you yourself are not rightly connected to Jesus. It's back to my illustration. If I just happen to know that Steve Mitchell and John Hooten are good buddies, and I happen to know that John loves Steve and he'll respond to him and he honors his request, but I just take it on myself to go over to John and I say, John, and he happens to know this, he's already been warned by Steve that I'm a deceiver and that I don't have his permission or nothing to come, and I go to John, I need you to give me this. Steve Mitchell sent me. And John knows, Steve Mitchell didn't send you, you liar, you're a fraud. Get out of my house. That's what he's going to do. You rascal, you deceiver, get out of here. You're just trying to use something to get what you want. And I'm telling you, a people, you hear me very carefully, and this is straight. But anybody that would bow their knees and pretend that they can go into the Father's presence, bypassing Calvary, bypassing Jesus Christ, unrelated to Jesus, unsubmitted to His authority, and think that in any way the Father is going to answer them just because they use the name of Jesus. You got another thing coming, my friend. There's only one name He respects. There's only one way I can even get in His presence, and it's by the name of Jesus Christ. I've got no access. He doesn't respect Dan Woods. He doesn't respect Steve Mitchell, but He honors His Son. He honors His Son. I can't go in my name because my name has no merit. It has no value. It has no significance, but the name of Jesus holds value in the presence of God the Father. The power is not in the repetition of the phrase. The power is in my relationship with the One whose name I am claiming to come in. Therefore, it's concerned with the spirit and not the letter. That's what I said. I'm utterly convinced that you can pray a prayer that is in Jesus' name without ever mentioning the words "in Jesus' name." Because I can be in the oneness of spirit with my Lord Jesus Christ. Brother John, there's been many times I've just lifted my voice to heaven and said, "God, help me. Father, I've got a need." I never said "in Jesus' name," but it was answered. It was taken care of right then. Why? Because I was under the authority and I was doing it in the cause of Christ. I was working for His cause. I was living for His glory. I was one spirit with the Son, and the Father knew it, recognized it, and answered the prayer. Hallelujah.
Yes,
we get so caught up thinking we can just use that name in any old way, speak it, say it, and come pray our prayers in Jesus' name, and we haven't even heard from Jesus in 5 weeks.
Come on,
we hadn't got any fresh thing from His Word. We have no oneness of spirit with Him. We have no oneness of heart with Him. We don't even know what He's doing in the world. We don't even understand what He's doing in the world. We don't even see His vision. We don't know where He's going. And we think we can go and pray in Jesus' name. Let's get real here, all right? We're talking about real people. And I know I'm using that in human terms. It's the only way I can really describe it. But I'm telling you, the Father is a real person. The Son is a real person. And when you go and use the name of Jesus, He doesn't say, "Oops, I used that name. I got to do it." No, sir. I'm telling you, He wants to know, are you coming in the spirit of the Son? Are you related to the Son? Have you given yourself to the will of the Son? Is this what the Son wants? Because the Son does what the Father wants. The Son speaks what the Father wants to speak. Understand, the Son and Father are one, and you got to get one with the Son if you want the Father's will to be done and Him to hear your petition. Secondly, and I've alluded to it, but I'm going to drive it home one more time. To come in the name of Jesus and pray in His name is to trust His sufficiency. Back to my illustration, if I go to Brother John here, and I go and I say, "I need you to give me this Steve Mitchell sent me, and I need you to give it to me." I've got to know that that name, Steve Mitchell, has meaning to John Hooten. Because if it doesn't, I'm wasting my time. I am wasting my time. I'm going to tell you something. When I go to the Father in Jesus' name, I am trusting that that name is going to mean something. And it has value and merit with the Father. It is the only way that I am capable. When Jesus died on that cross, I'm telling you, the veil was split, signifying entrance into the Holy of Holies. But the Bible says that we've got a high priest. Ooh, hallelujah.
Right.
And the Bible teaches us again in the book of Hebrews that our hope enters into that which is within the veil. And in another place He talks about He made a way by the veil of His flesh. His body is the veil for me now. In the Old Testament, it was that curtain. Only the priest could get behind it. There were certain qualifiers. He had to be covered with the blood. The sacrifice had to be made. He couldn't go in there without blood. He couldn't go in there on his own merits. He had to carry blood, a sacrifice. He had to go in there on the merits of a lamb, a bull, whatever that had been, a sacrifice. He couldn't go in there and say, hey, I've done this thing right. I've had my training and everything's good. And Lord, I want you to accept me. No, no, no. There better be some blood. There better be some blood for him to sprinkle upon that mercy seat. He better have something in his hand when he goes in there. And there better be something outside of himself. And I'm going to tell you, when you go into the presence of God Almighty, you're going to need something in you more than you. We were a criminal. We were an outcast. We were a nobody. We had no value, no merit. How dare I think I can walk into the presence of the Holy of Holies and talk with him and ask him for something? No, sir. But there is one that can. And his name is Jesus Christ. And now he's made a way. His veil is his flesh. It's by his body that I can enter into the presence of God Almighty. And I can know what my Father wants me to do. Half the time when we pray, we don't even consider those things. That I have no right of approach or access to God but through the veil of the flesh of Jesus Christ. None! I'll tell you what you do. You march yourself to Washington, D.C. You drive yourself onto the White House lawn. Go ahead, if you could even get that far. You walk into the Oval Office and say, I'm here to get some things from you. You would not even get that far, number one. Number two, if you did, you'd get thrown out on your backside. Why? Who gave you permission? How'd you get by the gate? There's channels you got to go through in order to get to Him. And there's a channel you got to go through in order to get to the Father. And Jesus declared the channel in John 14 when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life of the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hallelujah. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you need to understand it. It ought to humiliate us. It ought to humble us. Every time we get on our knees and offer a petition, that the blood paid the price for me to do it. It is because of Calvary that I can bow this knee and get a prayer answered. It's because of Calvary that I've got unlimited access unto the holy throne, the eternal throne of God. What power is that? What love is that? What greatness is that? Let me get a hold of it and give God the glory and the praise. I said a few more minutes. You want to hear me once today, so can you hold just a little bit? Thirdly, it is to be in harmony with His character. I've already said that. But I want again, if you're going to ask something in someone else's name, you better be in agreement with the person whose name you're asking. Put it to you this way. You need to ask yourself and know, are your prayers and petitions in agreement with the designs and desires of Jesus Christ? He's not going to allow anyone to use His name before the Father whom He loves, respects, and honors. When that person is going to ask for something that's contrary to the design of Jesus Christ. It ain't going to happen. No, it ain't going to happen. Your desire is selfish. If your desire is motivated by the gratification for the flesh. If all you're wanting to do is something to please your flesh and satisfy your own lust, you can hang it up. He ain't going to be heard in a million years. You're not going to get anywhere with God. He's not going to listen to you. But when He can find somebody that wants to do what His Son wants on the earth. When Jesus said, I'll build my church and upon this rock and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If He can find somebody that's building that church, that wants to edify that body, that wants to glorify the name of His Son. And I'm here to tell you, He's ready to stretch out His hand and to help that person. And I believe that God wants to do it for us in Washington. We've got to get it done and understand that if we're in agreement with Jesus and we can find what Jesus wants in Washington, go to God and ask for it, and the Father will grant it unto us. Amen. Fourthly, it is to act in that person's stead. Jesus said, I pray in that day that I will not go to the Father for you, but you will ask the Father direct me. You will go to the Father directly and ask Him in my name. That means instead of Jesus going to the Father,
I am going to the Father in the place of Jesus. Do you understand what Jesus has done? Again, this is not what we're talking about. He's not a fool. He's not just giving us out to the world. And I'm telling you, if your son, if you get out of harmony, he isn't going to give it to you either. Understand that. I'm talking about folks that are in agreement with him. But can you understand this morning? Look at that early church. They prayed and the house was shaken. They prayed and the jailhouse rocked. They prayed and I'm telling you, God moved in their midst. They prayed and things took place. I'm telling you, they went to God and they went to the Father in Jesus' name. Their prayers were heard. The church was built, evangelized the world, and God was glorified. Why can't it be done today? Let's understand, if we'll do what Jesus wants, if we'll get in harmony with His will and purpose, then you and I can know we act in His stead. We are His hands. We are His body. We are His feet. We are His mouthpiece. We are His eyes. We are His ears. And we've got to get in harmony with the very Spirit of Christ and know that I am here to do not my will, but the will of my Heavenly Father.
Amen.
We're living under His authority. We're acting under His authority. It's just like we find out in the book, the Gospels, that a centurion had a servant that was sick. When you read it, in one case, it sounds like the centurion went to Jesus and said, come, pray for him. But then another place we read, a servant went and even met him and said, Master said, you ain't even got to come. You don't have to show up. Just speak. I understand authority. If you'll just speak, my servant will be healed. I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. What's the point? It was no different. In reality, the centurion never went to Jesus. He only sent his servant. But the servant went in the name of the centurion. And when the servant went in the name of the centurion, he carried the centurion's word. He carried the centurion's power. He carried the centurion's authority. And it was the same as if the centurion had went himself. He didn't ask what he wanted. The servant didn't ask Jesus what the servant wanted. He didn't get in his little 2 cents. He just repeated exactly what the centurion had told him to say. And he went in the centurion's name. And I'm there to tell you, when I go to the Father in Jesus' name, I'm not there to ask what I want. I'm there to repeat what Jesus has put in me by the power of His Spirit. I'm there to ask what Jesus wants. I'm there to go before Him in the name of Jesus. The church of Jesus Christ has got to understand again, we are operating under His authority in His place. We are the visible expression of Jesus in this world. And finally, it is to seek His honor and His glory. I'm going to wrap this up here. It's to seek His honor and His glory. It's not to satisfy our selfish pursuits or our selfish interests. And you need to ask yourself the question that if your prayer is answered, will God be glorified by it? Will the name of Jesus be exalted if your prayer is answered? Or will it just mean you got a new car? Somebody say amen. It's all right. If you need a car, you pray for one, God gives you a car. You know what though? No one else might never know it. So it behooves you to tell it.
That's right.
God blessed me with the car. God met my need. Glory to the Lamb. Jesus is to be honored and praised, and I give Him thanks for His provision. I had nothing to do with it. How I may have worked, how I may earn a salary, but my strength has come from above. My job is the gift of God, and my abilities have been given by Him. All glory and praise unto Jesus Christ. If the world doesn't see it, you defer the honor, you redirect it, and you make sure this world knows that your resource, your fountain, your source is none other than Jesus Christ, who supplies your needs. And what's the result? He tells us quickly, He tells us in verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. I'm here to tell you, if you are less than a happy person, your prayers are not answered.
you're not praying the right ones. Oh, come on now. Or something's amiss somewhere. Something's amiss somewhere. But I'm here to tell you, there is no fuller life, there is no happier life than a life that has walked in step with God, a life that's walked in harmony with God, that can access His presence any moment, and you can ask God whatever it is, and God answers your prayer. I'm here to tell you, there's no happier life than that right now. I don't have to have everything as long as Father's got everything. I don't have to possess the world as long as Father possesses the world. I don't have to control every situation as long as the Father controls every situation. I don't have to be able to command the wind as long as Father can command the wind. I can rest assured in the knowledge that my Father can do whatever the situation demands needs to be done. Ask yourself, are you truly happy? Could we take all your possessions today and you maintain your joy? Could we strip your health from you and you still be happy? But Jesus said, you ask Father, He'll answer you and you'll be happy. Ain't no happier kid than when Daddy says yes. Woo! Glory. And no happier child in the world than when they go to Father with their petition. And Father says, yeah, I can remember that. Sometimes my kid would come and you could look on their face, they're anticipating no.